To open services, I'd like to direct your attention to Acts chapter 10. This entire chapter is worthy of consideration. I only want to hit a couple of high points. Those of you who may recall this section of Scripture, this is when God opens up the gospel to the Gentiles through the preaching of Peter. And the Apostle Peter, of course, is in a certain place. And he is visited with a vision about the noon hour. God lets down this, it looks like it's called a sheet, which might be some sort of net, or it might be some sort of structure, something that is let down, and there's all manner of animals that are in this net, in this sheet. And these animals are animals that he, as a Jew, is prohibited from eating. I don't want to go through all of those right now, but there were certain types of animals that they were simply prohibited from. The most obvious one that we can think of is a pig, you know, and God sure made pigs tasty. I mean, bacon, just, you know, it's wonderful, but they were prohibited from eating those things. And the Lord said, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat. Go ahead and eat these things." And Peter said, and he anticipated that this was a test by God, and he said, "Nay, Lord, nothing ever common or unclean has passed into my lips. I'm not going to violate your law." He thought that would be wrong for him to do that. But then God tells him something that is very, very curious. He says, "What I have cleansed, don't you dare call common or unclean." And he does this three times. That three times is significant. The Lord, Peter denied the Lord three times. The Lord restored him on the beach three times. You know, do you love me? Keep, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. What Peter didn't know, which we know, if we'll back up earlier in the chapter, is that there's this man by the name of Cornelius, who is a Gentile. It means he's not a Jew. And he is of the Italian band. He's a Roman soldier. He's in charge of 80 to 100 men. He's a notable man. He might be a colonel or a captain, something of a high rank. And this man has a heart toward God. He has not adopted the Jewish religion. He has not become a Jew. He's not become a proselyte. But he does things that please God. He gives alms to the poor, and he prays to God always. And there's a vision where an angel comes to him and says to Cornelius, "Thine prayers and thine alms are come up as a memorial before God." In other words, God is very pleased with you. Therefore, I want you to send for this man named Peter and have him come to you, and he will tell you all the things that you ought to do. So, you see, God is working on both ends in this matter. He works on Cornelius, and he tells him to send for Peter to come preach to him. He works on Peter, and he says, "Peter, there's going to be some men downstairs knocking on the door." And sure enough, God timed it perfectly, just because as soon as that vision entered, here's the servants and the soldier who was sent to come and request Peter to come visit them in Caesarea. Well, the reason I'm saying all of that is because it was a very difficult thing for the Jews to understand that Jesus Christ didn't come just to bless the Jewish people. He came to bless the world. That is all the families of the earth. Okay? He would be a light to the Gentiles. And God is now opening up the gospel through this man, Cornelius, that they too, just like we are, I trust that all of us are not of a Jewish background. We who are Gentiles also have hope in Christ. The message is sent to us. But what's curious is that when Peter got there and he began to talk, and he hasn't spoken the gospel yet. He hasn't begun to teach him the things that he was told to do. In the meantime, Cornelius was fasting and praying, and he hadn't had anything to eat or drink, and he was waiting for Peter to show up the next day, which he did. He called all of his friends and his neighbors and his family and his household together, and he says, "We're here to hear whatever words have been sent to you by God." But the verse I want you to focus on is this. Verse 28, he says, "He," that is Peter, "said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." And then in verse 34, the next thing that Peter says after Cornelius explains what had happened. He tells them about the vision. Peter, in verse 34, says, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." He says, God is no respecter of persons. And what that means is that God does not look on the outside. He does not look at people and judge them from their outward standpoint. He looks on the inside. And he says that I perceive that God does this, that in every nation, not just among the Jewish nation, but in every place and everywhere, every family of God, there are going to be those who fear God and that they work righteousness because of that, that inward work of God. And he says these people are already accepted with him. Now, I've been going through the last several weeks and months that we've been together without trying to set ourselves up high. I don't mean that at all. I have great love and care for all of our brothers and sisters out here in the world, even if they may be of different denominations. But I think it is appropriate for us to remember and to reflect upon what is it that we as Primitive Baptists believe that is different than what most other people believe. And one of the things that most people believe is that Cornelius had to hear the gospel as preached before he would be accepted of God. In other words, he was not born again of the Spirit of God until Peter had actually given them the gospel. And that's simply not the case. As you can see, Peter hasn't actually told him anything about Jesus yet. He hasn't actually heard the gospel. And yet Peter perceives, as God taught him, don't you dare call that which is, you know, that I've cleansed common or unclean. What the Bible teaches us is that God is the one who gives eternal life. God is the one who speaks to the heart. And he does this sovereignly. He does this apart from the gospel. The gospel is not preached by man to put people into heaven. But what it is taught is to bring light and immortality to light through the gospel. I'm here to feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 45, he says, as it is written in the prophets, and if anybody would know what was written in the prophets, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ, because he told the prophets what to say. He was the one who wrote the scriptures of the Old Testament. They shall all be taught of God. Therefore, every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me, comes in life. We need to recognize that. Now, that understanding that God is the one who gives us life should not make us neglectful of the gospel. It should not make us negligent. In fact, it ought to make us even more excited about spreading the gospel. Because we know that if God has worked on somebody's heart, they will be receptive to it. I mean, this is exciting, okay? It's a good thing. We should be evangelical, and we are. We support it, but we need to remember it is God is the one who sends, and God is the one who works on both ends, okay? And we need to pray as a church, both individually and collectively, that God would show us opportunities and the people that we come across, that we can talk about Jesus Christ. We can uphold this glorious one who has come and saved us. And if there's anybody who is receptive, that is evidence that God has worked on their heart. God has saved them, and you're going to tell them the greatest news they've ever heard. We can't hide it. We've got to share it. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? That's going to tie in, I hope, the Lord's help, into the things that I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the golden rule. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 28, and then we're going to talk a little bit about what the golden rule is. And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. So please pray for me, but let's look at verse 28 in Mark chapter 12. And it says that one of the scribes, which would be one of the lawyers, one of the people here who were among the Jewish elite, they were responsible with for teaching the law and so on. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, that is the Lord Jesus, with these other people, and perceiving that he is the Lord Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And by that he means, what is the greatest commandment? First as in first in priority. What's the most important commandment to follow from the law? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And for this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these. And of course, he's quoting from the books of Deuteronomy and from Leviticus. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now let's stop there. I'm going to read one more verse in a second. You can imagine that based on this context, as well as similar records that we have of this, like in the Gospel of Matthew, that this man was asking, what's the greatest of the commandments? He may have been thinking in his mind, which is the greatest of the Ten Commandments, you know, the two tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain, or which of the other, you know, 613 commandments that God ordained for the people to follow under what we refer to as the Mosaic Law. And he might have said, well, you know, maybe he's going to say, commandment number 6, thou shalt not murder. Maybe that's the most important one. Or maybe commandment number 4, thou shalt love, you should honor your father and mother. That kind of thing. Or maybe commandment 1, you know, thou shalt have no gods before me. I am the Lord. But what he said was, what the Lord answered with was, he said, the greatest commandment of all is that you're supposed to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your inner being. You're supposed to love God more than anyone else with everything that you have. And he says there's another commandment like this, and one way to understand that is this is a second commandment like the first, or you can say that this is another way of stating that commandment, which is another way to understand that. The second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And what's interesting about that is that this man agreed with the Lord's statement. He says, Lord, you've spoken the truth. Because he says, it is to love God with all that you have, to love God with all your inner being, I'm paraphrasing, and to love your neighbor is all more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifice. In other words, this man understood that while offering sacrifices and going to feasts and observing the law in the manner that God had spelled out, that was important. But the most important was this eternal principle, this more noble principle that we should love God with all that we have and we should love one another as we love ourselves. And then it says, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, which means he understood, he answered with understanding, the man answered correctly, he said unto him a very curious statement. He said, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And it says, after that, no man durst or dared ask him any further questions. Okay. Now we'll get back to that, not far from the kingdom of God, but clearly there's something to this formulation. There's something important about what Jesus said about the greatest commandment, the purpose of the law. And that brings me to the golden rule. We've heard that term a lot. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's one way to say it. The word golden rule doesn't expressly appear in the scriptures, nor does that formulation exactly. I'm going to show you another version of it here shortly. One reason it's called the golden rule is because every religion that exists in the world today, as well as every religion that we know of that ever has existed, pretty much had that formulation. I mean, the Muslims say, treat your neighbor as you would have them be treated. The Jewish people, obviously, who reject the New Testament, reject Jesus as the Messiah, nevertheless hold on to the old law. They believe that. They believe in the golden rule. Hinduism has a formulation of that. Buddhism has that formulation. Shintoism, Jainism, Confucianism, the Plains Indians who used to, you know, populate these plains, they understood that. And back in time, back in history, the Egyptians knew this. The Phoenicians believed this. Whatever else was wrong with their conception and understanding of God, whatever, you know, pagan and some even, you know, wickedness might be there, that principle still was in every formulation, and that's why they call it the Golden Rule. Now think about what I just read to you from the book of Acts and what the words that the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6. If God is the one who teaches us, and teaches his people throughout, you'd be surprised if not the most important rule would exist throughout all time. God showed himself in the Old Testament through the Jews, but he was not without witness. There were glimmers, there were aspects of his righteousness and his law and his goodness to all of God's people who have lived. We need to remember when we do get to heaven, and ultimately when Jesus comes back and we're with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to be with people from all times and ages, okay, who had all sorts of different conceptions and understandings. That doesn't mean that it's okay to just believe one thing other than the other. We're commanded to follow God. He says, to whom much is given, much is required. So I will insist upon the primacy of the gospel, that it gives us a better understanding of these words. But nevertheless, love God with all your heart, your soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself is the greatest of all the commandments, as according to our master. On these things hang all the law and the prophets, as he says in another place. So here's the question. How do we do that? How do we do that? Because we all have to admit, if we're honest, that I mean, we all love God. That's one reason why we're here. But do you really love him the way you should? I mean, you don't have to answer. I know the answer is no. And if the answer is yes, then I've got a separate sermon for you. Okay. But you understand that your heart's desire is you would like to love God more. I would. When we say I love our neighbor as ourself, one of the problems that not just the Jews had, but the Lakota Sioux understood that when it says you should love your neighbor, they meant, well, you should love people in your own tribe. I mean, that didn't apply to the Pawnee. You know, we're going to go scalp them and butcher them. But, you know, and same with other formulations. So Jesus did teach us a little bit about what our neighbor is. Our neighbor is everybody. I know it's kind of hard, but it's true. We'll get to that in a minute. I'd like to take you to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew now, because what Jesus is doing here in this 3rd chapter of the Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. It's a long sermon that Jesus gives, and I don't believe that this is everything that he taught at that time, but it's a wonderful summation. God has inspired the writers to record this for us. This is worth reading. When we get to chapter 7, what I'm going to submit to you is we're going to work our way down to about verse 12 or so. But what we're going to see here is the master is going to explain to us how we fulfill those laws. He's going to give us some practical guidance on how we should love our neighbor, how to do that. So let's begin reading in chapter 7, verse 1. And this isn't the only place where Jesus explains these things, but this certainly is a very good area for us to focus on. So let's begin reading. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Okay. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, I'm pretty sure everybody's familiar with this language, but let me just explain to kind of remember. The language might not be completely clear. A mote is like a little speck. It's like a little sliver of something, a little splinter, maybe. Maybe an eyelash, something that's small, but it's irritating. A mote is something that is relatively very, very small. Okay? It's hard to see. A beam, of course, is something else entirely, right? A beam is a large, a block of wood, a long timber, something that could be used to support the walls or the ceiling of this house, that kind of a thing. That's a beam. And that's the difference. What he's saying is that before you help your brother with the mote that is in their eye, you need to consider the beam, the big old log that's sticking out of your own eye. All right. Now let's talk about this a little bit and understand what the master's teaching us. First of all, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1 is oftentimes quoted by the world, by unbelievers, by scoffers, by people who are opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who look down upon this, because they say, what, judge not, lest ye be judged, means that you should not be judging me for my faults, right? Judge not is the statement that you should not be in a position to make any kind of determination on people. You can live your life however you want to live it, but you certainly are not in a position to be able to say that this other kind of behavior, whether it's, you know, sexual immorality or commercial immorality, you know, there's all sorts of craziness going on in our world right now, very fierce, okay? And people say, we'll interpret that to mean that you're not in any kind of position to be able to make any kind of judgment or discernment concerning what I'm doing, okay? What's true to you is true to you, what's true to me is true to me, and if you do otherwise, then you're judging me, and Jesus said you can't do that. Now, let me just make you feel better. That's not what that says. In fact, that's the opposite of what Jesus is saying here. He says, judge not, lest ye be judged. What he's saying is, what he is cautioning us against, okay, not just us in this room, but his people, what he's cautioning us about is a lack of self-reflection in our spirit, a spirit of haughtiness, a spirit of self-righteousness. Think about the context. He says, before you can help your brother get a mote out of his eye, and he's not talking about a physical, you know, let me get this eyelash out of your eye. What he's talking about is criticizing others, identifying people who have problems and difficulties, not recognizing that you've got many, many more yourself. He says that's another aspect of the world. Our current culture is inundated by this, and we ought to pray for these people. But nevertheless, there's a lot of people who are running around very quick to criticize you. They want to deflect the blame off of themselves. They want to say, hey, you know, these people over here are doing wrong. You know, you're not enthusiastic enough about the latest cause celeb, whatever thing that we're all excited about, you know, whether it's homosexual marriage or if it's transgenderism or whatever. I mean, or environmentalism, climate change, whatever the thing is right now, you're not sufficiently excited. We're going to get onto you. But you see, that's a form of projection. If it's just natural in our flesh to want to criticize others so you don't look at me. You see, you know, you get on the social medias and the news and stuff, and I've already told you guys to not do that because it's not going to do you any good, okay? It's going to make you sad, okay? But notice how quickly people are ready to express their virtue. You know, how quick they are to say, oh yes, you know, I believe in this. You know, I'm a big fan of this. And they're scared to death that the mob's going to turn on them, that they're not sufficiently excited. How many people have been famous and loved and beloved, and then they make some statement and everybody just pounces on them? Well, it's this spirit of deflection. It's this spirit of looking at to criticize other people and not perceiving themselves. What Jesus is saying is that he's not saying that we're not to judge, okay, to discern things. Okay, that's throughout the Bible. The New Testament is taught, you know, plainly that we are to judge, we are to discern not only ourselves but others. But we've got to do it in a certain spirit. There's a certain way in which we ought to do this. In fact, if we don't do this, if we don't consider ourselves, if we don't look at ourselves and understand our own failings, our own faults, if we don't understand that we've got a big old beam in our own eye, we're not going to approach helping our brother or our sister in the manner that we should. Remember, the context of this is the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Okay? We can't do that if we're blind to our own sin, if we're blind to our own weakness. You see, if someone has a burden, if someone has a problem, if someone is afflicted by a sin, okay, we're talking about in the context of our brother, okay, or our sister, we ought to come to them reluctantly, not enthusiastically. We ought to come to them in a spirit of meekness, not a spirit of haughtiness. A spirit of, I want to help you, not, I want to point out your faults. You're not living up to my expectations. you know, we read about a man, and I think it's in Luke chapter 17, about two men, in fact, who went up to pray. And this is in 18, Luke 18. But remember, there was the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee went up and prayed before the Lord thus way, as the Lord Jesus explains it. He says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I'm not like other men. You know, you made me an upright, upstanding fellow, you know. I'm not like a sinner. I'm not a drunk. I'm not a prostitute, you know. I'm not like this publican over here, this miserable fellow over here. And he says, look at all the things that I do for you, Lord. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in the week. You know, look at what a good boy am I. But then Jesus, as he explains this, he says the other man, the publican, who no doubt was a sinner, but the difference was he understood that, and he smote his breast, and he wouldn't even look up into heaven, which was their mode of praying. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he says, that man, this is, went down to his house justified. That man was accepted of God. That man followed the golden rule. So one of the things we need to understand is that if we're going to keep these laws, if we're going to love God truly as we ought to love Him, and if we're, you know, we're going to attempt to do that, if we're going to do better, if we're going to move in the direction of following God's requirements, if we're going to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, the first thing we need to do is we need to be a true judge of our own character. We need to be thinking about that. We need to come in a spirit of meekness. The Apostle Paul says, says this in the book of Galatians chapter 6. He says that, brethren, if a man be overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also likewise be tempted. Okay? So, we can't love each other the way Jesus is calling us to love each other. We can't love the people out in the world the way we're supposed to be loving them if we don't truly examine ourselves and look at the state of our hearts, look at the beam. Because if we do that, then we're not going to be haughty. We're not going to think ourselves better than the others, as the Pharisee thought himself better than the publican. We'll have a true reflection. So what Jesus is saying is, judge not, lest ye be judged. Whatever judgment you give, God's going to do the same. If you're merciful in your judgment of others, if you... okay, everybody get ready, because I'm going to step on your toes. I'm going to step on mine too. If you are quick to criticize those you love, in a spirit of haughtiness, in a spirit of indignation, a spirit of angst, you're not following this law. You're not considering yourself. And God may judge you in that same way, not send you to heaven or hell, but He will withhold you or bring you to Him. Okay? You're going to be doing that. We've got to understand this. We have to be understanding and have a true and accurate reflection upon ourselves. Now let's read verse 6. Again, when you read the scriptures, we don't think, sometimes it may seem herky-jerky, but you'll understand that one principle builds upon the last. Jesus is teaching us a sequence of statements. The very next thing he says is, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again and rend you. Now, what is he saying here? Don't give those things that are holy unto the dogs. Don't cast your pearls, which are valuable, before swine, lest they turn and rend you. What he's saying is that just like we need to make sure that we judge and have a good understanding of our own character, we don't need to impute, without knowledge, the character of others. In other words, not every person is going to be receptive to the gospel. Not everybody is going to value the things that you... And if you sit down and try to do this without judgment, without discernment, not only are you to judge yourself, but you're to judge others as well, there may simply be people that you cannot share the gospel with. Or if you do, they're gonna turn and rend you. Okay? I mean, Paul said it this way. He says, not all men have faith. And in fact, he asked the church there to deliver him from that. Now, remember what I said to you before. This is a biblical principle that every road has two ditches, has two extremes. And any virtuous course of action, any correct moral cause or course is somewhere between those two extremes. And our problem is that we always observe one extreme and we go as far as we can from that and we cross the road and we fall in the other ditch, right? That's what happened. I've used these examples before, but let me give you a couple. One is generosity. on the one hand, we ought not to be greedy and miserly. We ought not to hang on to money and love it. The love of money is all evil. We all can agree that being super greedy, like Ebenezer Scrooge, we shouldn't be like that, right? But we can't be so free with our money either that we give it away to every cause, everybody that we see, and we give away all our money, and now we can't pay our bills and take care of our family, right? If you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel, okay? You've denied the faith. That's too far. The right course of action with regard to generosity is somewhere between those two extremes. Do you understand that? And this is true for every biblical principle. This is true for every virtue, and it's true here as well. It's true for judgment. On the one hand, it's perfectly appropriate and necessary that we discern what's going on in the world. But we need to make sure that if we're going to do that, we need to be self-reflective upon our own character, but we need to take into account the character of others. There's a lot of people out there who simply are burdened by the gospel saying, you know, every time I get on a plane and I'm flying to LA, you know, I better try to save the guy sitting next to me, you know, make sure that they're going to heaven, you know, that kind of thing. That causes more harm than good for people who don't want to hear it. All you're doing is bring mockery upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus teaches us instead is that we're to live the gospel. Okay? We're to live the gospel. Because you might be saying, well, how do I deal with an unbeliever? Easy. You love them. Okay? You love them with all your heart. Okay? You love them. But as James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. What we're called to do is to live the gospel. We're to love everyone, whether they agree with us or not, whether they have any appetite for the gospel of Jesus Christ or not. You'll do far more for the kingdom of God and for the glory of Jesus Christ by being someone that their preconceived notions, their ideas of you as being an evildoer, you will kill them with kindness. You'll kill them with love, and not an outward show, but by being genuinely loving, by genuinely following what the Master has told us to do, okay? To treat others as we want to be treated, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to do good for all around us. They'll see, and they may inquire. Peter says, right, be ready to give an answer for everyone that asks, a reason for the hope that lieth within you. If you will follow this royal law, if you will love your neighbor, you will find those who know Jesus. You'll find them. You know what I'm talking about? You will. You can just tell. You can tell who don't have a desire for it, but you'll find those who do. And you'll make those connections. But only if you're judging yourself properly and you're aware of what's going on around you. So these are the principles. Remember, this is what Jesus is teaching us with regard to how we fulfill this law. How do we love our neighbor? So let's keep going. The next thing that we've got to do is pray. Prayer. Prayer is always the answer. Prayer is always the answer on how to go forward. James says it this way: if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Right? And to him it shall be given. Wisdom is one of the things in the Bible that God has promised us. If we ask him, now we've got to ask him in faith, nothing wavering, and so on. This is the first part of the first chapter of James. But notice this. He says to pray. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask him a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You see, if you're trying to say, well, how do I obey this royal law? How do I love God? Well, how many times, and you don't have to answer, but answer in your heart, how many times have you asked God, God, help me to love you more. Help me to love you with my whole heart. Show me my sin. Show me. You see, none of this should be understood as Jesus saying, okay, here's the thing. Here's your list of things to go fix. And then when you've done it, then come to me. No, the only way we can do any of this is through the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. We only do this through the Spirit, and we've got to ask. How oftentimes have we though? How often do we ask, Father, help me to love you. Okay, help me to love you more. Help me to love you the way you would have me love. Help me to do that. Help me to love my neighbor. This person over here is crazy. Okay? And it's all I can do to not punch a hole in the wall when I'm around this person. Give me patience. Give me grace. Show me how to love them. Jesus says, well, if you'll seek, you'll find. If you ask, he'll give it to you. If you knock, he'll be open to you. The solution's right here. The solution to all of our problems are right here. We need to ask. And notice he gives a couple of examples, and these examples are actually kind of cruel. And I mean that. They're cruel in their implications. He says, which of you, if you had a son, and your son was hungry, and he said, Father, can I have some bread? I'm really hungry. And so you wrap up a little package and you hand it to him, and he says, oh, good, you know. So he unwraps it, and it's a stone. And the father goes, what a funny joke. You should have seen your face. It was so funny. What a funny practical joke. Isn't that just horrifying? I mean, I can't imagine anybody doing that. Okay? I mean, even the worst people, think of the worst person in history. You think, you know, Genghis Khan would do that to his own son? You know, Kublai Khan, whatever his name was? No. Okay? And then he's, you know, it's like an example I used in Oklahoma City last week is similar. My family loves Legos, and I don't know why, but they do. They all like to put them together, and they're all over the house. And of course, they hurt like the Dickens when you step on them when you're barefoot. And you know, I don't know, but they love Legos. Imagine that I've got a birthday coming up for my wife, who loves Legos. I always buy her Legos for Christmas and birthday and other things. You know. But what if she got a package and said, here you go, honey. And she shakes it and it rattles, you know, oh, how exciting. And then she opens it up and it's just a bunch of shards of glass. Oh, honey. Oh, I gotcha. Fooled you. No, I'm smart enough not to do that. Okay. And you guys are too, because that would be exceedingly cruel, wouldn't it? Well, let's go one step further. He gives a second example, which is even worse than the first. He says, which of you, if you had a son who asked for a fish, which is to eat, okay, it's not a pet fish, it's a fish to eat, which of you would wrap something up, and he opens it up, you know, expecting a fish, and out comes a viper, a poisonous viper, snap, you know, now they're poisoned. What a great joke, you should have seen your face. How funny. Here's a glass of water, and they drink it down. Oh, hey, by the way, I put a bunch of strychnine in there. What a funny joke. No, I know I'm beating this into the ground, but you guys can see that. When Jesus says, if you guys who are evil would not do that, right? You wouldn't do that to your child. You wouldn't do that to your son. Nobody would do that. You think God's going to do that? You think God, if you ask God for help, if you ask God for something that you need, of course it's got to be in His will. It can't be a new Cadillac, but I mean, it can be something that you really are seeking. You think He's going to mock you? You think He's going to laugh at you? You think He's going to say, "What's wrong with you? Get out of here! You should already be doing that. You're disappointing me in asking for this." Do you think God's going to say that? No. If you ask something, God, that's good for you, good for others. You think God's gonna give you something evil? Now it may feel evil. We all understand that. We can feel sometimes that the troubles and the problems that we have in life, we can sometimes feel like that's from God, but if we discern the scriptures properly, we know that not everything that we receive in this world is from God. Go read the book of Job. But we do have to admit, even though this is a difficult thing to admit, that if we do receive something from God, if something at the hand of God or something, God at least allowed it, right? I mean, we have to admit that at least God permitted it. He did not intervene and stop this from happening. What we understand, though, by looking at this through faith and through experience is that even the evil things, even the things that we bring upon ourselves, you know, we go out and sin, you're going to face consequences in your life, but God knows how to turn those things to your good also, right? That's what Joseph said to his brothers. Remember, his brothers sold him into slavery, and they came to him later in penitence and asked him for his forgiveness. And he said, you all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He overruled that. And that's what God's going to do in your life. If you got troubles, if you got problems, take them to the Lord and know that He will give you. That's another thing from James. You know, we're studying James in our Bible study on Wednesday nights in Oklahoma City. And one of the things that is immediately apparent to us is how much the book of James is really just a restatement and an expansion of the Sermon on the Mount. And it really is. Everything in James is in the Sermon on the Mount, just expanding on it. And think about what James says. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he give it to him liberally, and upbraideth not. He won't mock you. He won't laugh at you. He won't give you poison. He'll give that which is good. Okay? But we got to ask. Okay? As James says in another place, you receive not because you ask not. And that's how we're going to do it. If we're truly serious about following the golden rule, if we're truly serious about understanding what it is, then we got to do these things. So notice the stepwise nature of what we've gone through. He's talked about judgment. He's talking about looking at our own character, looking at, and of course, taking our sins to God and asking Him to get that beam out of our eye. We need to think about the character of others and be appropriate and loving and careful. We need to approach everything by prayer, knowing and expecting that what we ask for, God will give us in His due time. And notice He says this, and this is verse 12, and this is where I'll close. He says, therefore, which is a transitional term. In other words, He's going to sum up everything that He just said to these people. He says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would, that you would desire, that's what that means, all that you would wish that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets, right? He says, in what I read to you earlier, he said these things, this is what hangs on the prophets. This is basically why God gave us the Bible, the Old Testament in particular. You might say, well, it's all about Jesus. Yes, of course it's about Jesus. It's through Jesus Christ that we fulfill this. But he says, the whole thing, Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. He talks about all the principles in the law. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You know, lie to one another. Thou shalt not covet. All of this is summed up in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what this means. How you want to be treated is the standard by which you ought to treat others. Now, there's a negative side to this, and there's a positive side to this. And with this, I'll close, but give me a couple more minutes. There are things that I don't want other people to do to me. Right? I don't want people to lie to me. I don't want somebody to hurt me, come up and assault me. I don't want to be stabbed or shot. I don't want somebody to steal from me. I don't want people to talk badly about me behind my back. I don't want people to insult me and do things to sabotage me at work. I don't want people to do bad things and you know, do you see what I'm saying? Well, then don't do that. Don't do that. Don't steal. You don't want your bike stolen? Don't steal somebody's bike. You don't want somebody to lie to you? You don't want your husband to lie to you? You don't want your wife to betray you? Then don't betray them. Simple. But only if we do these other steps, only if we're thinking about our weakness, if we're thinking about the beam in our eye, if we're thinking about and taking these things to prayer. Okay? Father, I've got a problem with lying. Well, take it to Him. He'll help you. Okay? Do you see what I'm saying? That's the negative side of it. Those things that you don't want to have happen to you, then don't do them. And not just to your friends, not just to the people in the church, not just to the people you like, but to everybody. Including your enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. So everybody that you come across, you do that. Think about it. If you don't want them to do that to you, if you don't want them to shortchange you, you don't want them to lie to you, whatever, then don't do that to them. But there's a positive side to this also. Okay? And this is the other side of that. Think about the things that you do want to have happen to you, you know? I mean, for one thing, when I mess up, I want people to be kind to me. I don't want people to be harsh at me. If I make a mistake, I know I've made a mistake, you know, at work or something, or a client. I don't want people to yell at me. I don't want to be treated, what I desire is compassion. I desire mercy. If I've got a friend, I want them to care about me. Well, then, what should we do? We should do the same things. That's right. I want to be forgiven. Then, maybe I should forgive. And maybe I need to take the first step. You see, this is part of how we deal with those around us who may or may not have an appetite for the more beautiful things that we hold precious to us, like the Word of God, like Jesus Christ. But I can still treat them with respect and with love and with kindness, with integrity. I can be forgiving. Okay? Not hold things up, not remember things that have happened in the past, not keep score. Okay? You know? What if they don't do that to you? Back. What if you were kind and gracious, but they still do that? Doesn't matter. You're fulfilling the law. Do unto others as you would have them to do. Not what they actually do. That's how we sometimes read that. Okay? Well, you know, this person over here kind of forgives me sometimes, so I'll give him that much. Now, Paul says this in the book of Romans. He says, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And there are people in our lives that we may have to love at a distance. Okay? There may be people that we just simply can't have that close fellowship. We can't really be around them very much. But we can still love them. And if they get in trouble, we can help them. That's how we fulfill this law. These aren't just words, guys. And these aren't just things that we ascribe to mentally when it comes to obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we do it. Jesus is teaching us this. Therefore, all things whatsoever that you would that men do unto you, do ye also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. May God bless us, each one, individually and collectively, that we might go out and think about these words that the Master has taught us, and may He give us the grace to be able to fulfill them better. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you.